In essence, she is the mother. And a very interesting story going on here in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "My lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from me beside me while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and the son is thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half of the one to the one and half to the other. And then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be together this Sunday, a day that we acknowledge our mothers, Lord, and we just want to praise you, Lord, for blessing them. Lord, we're thankful for the salvation that we can experience through faith in Christ, and Lord, for life that can just grow and prosper and blossom for the glory of God. I pray you'd bless the preaching of the word this morning. I pray there might be some simple truths that we can learn out of this tragic story that'll help us, Lord, to acknowledge the will, the way, and the hand of God moving in someone's life. We might be able to literally help the ladies to be reminded of their role, Lord, of how God has a plan and a purpose for each of them. And most of all, Lord, I'd pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, Lord, that as they're given the opportunity to receive Christ, they would come and believe to the saving of their soul. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verses 26 and 27. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no way wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. So the lesson here, she is the mother. We have before us a very alarming story, to say the least. We know that Solomon, at this point in history in Israel, is the king of Israel. And Solomon had been in Gibeah, according to verse 5 of this chapter. And in Gibeah, the Lord would appear to him. It says in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, Ask what I shall give thee. And so before Solomon's even confronted by this situation of these two women who have children, one is dead and the other has stolen away the living child, before he would even have to address that situation, he meets with the Lord in Gibeon, and God appears to him and really makes a request of him. Ask anything you want. You request whatever request you give of me, I'll give it to you. And in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 3, he says, Solomon's response was, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, and that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So before Solomon was ever aware of the fact that he was going to be confronted with such a situation, God offering blessings upon him, Solomon's desire was that God would give him an understanding heart. He would give him wisdom. He would give him discernment in being able to judge the people of Israel. When he returns to Jerusalem, very quickly in verse 16, he comes into Jerusalem and two women come to meet him who have a major, major conflict between them because of the fact the one's child has died and the one whose child has died stole the child out of the other mother's bosom and declared that son to be hers. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I've learned over the years, when two women are fighting, you don't get between them, amen? And I learned my lessons the hard way. But these two women are at each other's aggressively about taking possession of this child. And Solomon right away is confronted with this situation. And so he calls for them to bring a sword. Can you imagine seeing this on Fox News at night, you know, in the evening news or whatever? King calls for a sword to divide a baby, though there were arguments between two women, to literally cut the baby in half. That certainly would not be politically correct in 2017. And so he brings them, and as he gets ready to have the baby cut in half, the mother of the child cries out, don't do the baby any harm, but give the baby to the other woman. And when she says that, the other woman's response, no, let the baby be divided. She had no emotional connection to that child. And so she says, let him be divided. And Solomon's response was, the woman who decided to give up the child is the woman, is the mother of that child, because that mother, a mother is not going to do anything to harm her children. And so Solomon recognizes her as the true mother, and he says she is the mother. Now I want to just look at three thoughts here about the response of this woman in reference to how women respond to children or how they should grow in the grace of God and how they should live their life in light of 2017 being totally different than what the Word of God presents a woman's life should be. And so first of all, I see in verse 26, our text verse, the yearning of a mother, the yearning of a mother. In verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, and it says this, for her bowels yearned upon her son, the yearning of a mother. It is a, first of all, it is a natural thing for a woman to desire children. And here God had blessed this woman. She has had a child. The child was healthy child, and here he is taken away from her, and her desire is to have her child brought back to her. So the compassion of a mother is a natural desire to be upon children. The word yearn here means to grow warm or to be tender. You know, women have a tender spirit about them, especially when it comes to dealing with children. I always get tickled in the school. My kid will fall and they hurt themselves or whatever, and I might be there. I'll look at them and say, what's wrong with you? Get up. You're okay. You know, there's not much sympathy here, you know. And then here comes the teachers. Oh, honey, what happened? And they're all nurturing and everything. I'm like, man, just tell them to get over it. Let's get on with it here. And the yearning of a mother, a woman has an emotional state to her in response to children that men don't have. And we just don't get it, ladies, so don't hold it against us. But it's always, I always crack up when there's a new baby born and the mom brings it in the church. I mean, here comes the ladies. Oh, and I'm walking by. He's red and wrinkly like the other ones, you know. But the yearning of a mother, the natural desire of a woman is to have children and have compassion on that child in their time of affliction. Here's the compassion of this woman. She sees her son and really in a time of affliction because he's been taken away from her. I don't think there's anything more devastating to a woman than to have her children taken away from her. And so here this woman has this child and she's trying to discern it. So it's a natural desire for children that women have, the compassion of a mother. Notice the concern for Rachel in Genesis chapter 30. Rachel's concern was that she was having no children. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die." I mean, that's a yearning inside of Rachel that she could not control. It was a yearning that was building powerfully in her, and especially more so as she would see her sister Leah bearing children. And she came to Jacob, her husband, and said, "You got to give me children or I die. This yearning is strong upon me to have children." In verse 21, it says, "And afterward she bare a daughter, called her name Dinah. And then God," it says, "remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach." That yearning of a woman to have a child can become a spirit, a feeling of being a reproach. And it's kind of interesting. My wife and I have never had any children, and it just cracks me up when I talk to people, and they'll say, "Oh, well, how many children you have?" They're all smiling, they're all excited and everything. "How many children you have?" And so, "Oh, Lord never blesses us with any." Immediately, their countenance falls. Immediately, it says, I feel so bad. And I was talking to a preacher the other day, and I was talking to him, he's about my age, and he told me, he said, "Hey, Brother Mike, how many grandchildren you have?" And I said, "None. I don't have any children." "Oh, I heard this come across the phone. Oh, that's a shame." You know, why do people respond that way? Because it's a natural thing that God has instilled in women to desire to have children. And the world tries to paint it like children aren't necessary. The world tries to paint it that, wait a minute, children are a burden to you. But the truth of the matter is God has put in the woman a yearning to be compassionate on and being concerned about having their children and taking care of them. The amazing thing is this, they say in America that the average Christian home has 1.2 children. I don't know how you come up with a 0.2 child, but the average goes out, it's 1.2 children. The average Muslim family in America has 8 children. So the Muslims don't even have to evangelize, and they're going to take over the United States population-wise just because of the amount of children that they have. And it's been engrafted into our mindset in society in America that it's a bad thing to have more than one or two children. And God is so designed for there to be the natural response that biologically you reproduce and have children. And it's okay for a woman to feel in her heart and yearn in her heart, I want to need children. I want to have a child. I enjoy loving on them and caring for them. That was the concern of Rachel. It was the cry of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 10 and 11. Now, I often say, different people say, "Oh, I feel sorry for you. You don't have any children." I always say, "Don't feel sorry for me." Amen. And I see what some of these parents have to deal with. But a cry of Hannah was simply this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 10. Says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." I mean to tell you, this woman's in distress. And listen, Hannah's husband didn't connect with it. He didn't understand it. Eli the priest, when she was praying and crying out to God, thought that she was drunk. I mean, men just don't get it. That's all there is to it. But here is the cry of Hannah. Well, she desired to have a child. And so she prayed to the Lord and wept. And verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." I don't believe Hannah's desire to have child, to have a man-child, was of a selfish nature, because she promised the Lord she wouldn't keep him unto herself, but she would give him to her, him to her God. And so, ladies, God instills in you a nurturing desire to have children, but it's not for selfish reasons. It's for the purpose of raising those children to bring glory to God. And so we have the compassion of a mother, the concern of Rachel, the cry of Hannah, and then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, we have the corruption of the world. And this is what the problem is, because the world corrupts our whole thought process about life and reproduction and children. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature." The natural desire in a woman that God instilled in a woman when he created Eve was to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth, and that desire has been corrupted through the philosophy of this world. The world says that a woman shouldn't worry about getting married and having children. She needs to have a career. She needs to have a job. She needs to make a lot of money, and she needs all this, that, and the other. And you know, I find there's an awful lot of women that are just wore out and miserable. And it's because you're extending into areas that God did not design you to fulfill. Doesn't mean you can't do it or you shouldn't do it, but you lose the focus of the priority of why God created you and what it is God wants to do in your life. And so the world corrupts everything that God so desires and designs to be fulfilled in a natural process. So don't be overwhelmed with the natural desire to have children. God has put that in you. And listen, these kids need you in our church. Kids need you there as ladies to encourage and nurture and be a blessing to them. So that's kind of my next point. It's natural to nurture children. It's not just a natural thing to desire or to yearn for children, but it is a natural thing to nurture children. They often say that the mother, the woman in the home, is the nurturer in the home. Sometimes that may not work out that way, but you need to be providing nurturing for your children. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 8, if I can get over there, I'll get there. In Proverbs 1, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." And so how gracious a woman can be in her home by instructing and setting the guidelines for her children in the home. And you're there to nurture them, encourage them, and strengthen them, and bless them, and grow them in not only in academic knowledge, but also in spiritual knowledge of who God is. In Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." But then you get down in verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." And so you in your home establish that nurturing, structured type of setting where there is a means of safety in the home. I always get tickled. We get some pretty wild kids in our school sometimes. And I always tell parents, they'll come in, "Well, I hope it's going to work out all right." And I always tell them, it'll work out all right, because we don't put up with anything. You know, when you say sit down, you got to sit down. When we say you're done playing, pick up your toys, they pick up their toys. And oftentimes what happens, as soon as mom shows up, they go ballistic, because mom won't nurture them and give them the guidelines and hold them to an expected type of behavior. And ladies, you need to realize that God has so designed you as the nurturer in the home to set the boundaries for your children to know how they should live. My mom used to babysit kids that were preschool, so under 5 years old. She would babysit 15 or 16 kids by herself, under 5 years old. There was never a toy out of place or thrown all over in her house. Never. And parents would come in and say, "Well, I don't know how you did it." She says, "I just don't allow them to throw everything around." You know, I sit down and I read Bible stories to them. We have a time where we sit down and we read a Bible story together. When they have a toy, they get a toy out, they play with it, they put the toy away when they're done. You don't allow that foolishness. And so there is a yearning in a mother's heart to the desired children. That's a natural thing, but it's also a natural response for a mother to nurture their children, bringing their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is not only a natural to nurture your children, but it is natural to care for your children. And it is abnormal when a woman is not in a desiring position to make sure that her children are being cared for. In Isaiah chapter 49, God draws an analogy between a woman and also between God and Israel. And in Isaiah 49 and 15, if I can get over there, I'll get there, says, but can a woman forget her sucking child? The natural response to that is, well, of course, no. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? In other words, it is a strange thing to find a woman who will not nurture and care for her child. And then he says this, yea, they might forget. There are women that do that. He says, yea, they might forget. But then he says this, yet will I not forget thee. He wanted Israel to understand that he would relate to them as a nurturing, caring mother would to her sucking child. That a woman would not abandon her child in that condition because it is natural for her to desire to care for her child. And so when you read this story of Solomon and these two women coming, and this one woman took the living child because her child had died, no wonder the woman was ready, the real mother was willing to give up her child because she had a yearning in her heart to care for that child, even if it meant that she had to give it up to someone else. And so the yearning of a mother. I see number two in this chapter, in 1 Kings 3, is the yielding of a mother. It says, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. Now, she's yielding to that woman because she did not want any harm to come to her child. She was willing to go to extremes to make sure that child was going to be cared for. If she was not going to be able to have the opportunity, or if she was going to force the issue, then her son would end up being cut in half and been killed. And it was for her better in her heart to yield to the other to ensure the safety and the protection of that child. So letter A is just simply this. A yielding mother yields to be able to provide for her children and for her household. Proverbs 31 is a chapter that deals with the virtuous woman. I want to look at just a few of these verses to see how a yielding mother provides for her children. In Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. See, the yielding mother, the mother woman who yields to her husband, she submits to her husband, creates a safe zone in her home that her husband trusts in her. Over the years, before I got saved, I was a truck driver. I'd be out on the road for 2-3 weeks at a time before I got home. There was never one time that I thought that I can't trust my wife. When I got saved, I went off to Bible college. I'd go to school at 7:30 in the morning, get out of class at 1:30 in the afternoon, go to work at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, get home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I did that for 4 years. Never once have I ever thought that I can't trust my wife. And because of the fact that she, when we said I do, when we shared our wedding vows together, we yielded one towards another, submitting yourselves one towards another. But beyond that, she yielded herself to me in submission and allowing me to be the head of my home and lead my household and spiritual things when we got saved. And so she wants to provide for her home, for her husband. In verse 12, it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. May I say this, ladies, you're not going to be able to force your husband to do anything by treating him bad. Love him up. You say, well, you don't know my husband. You married him. Amen. So love him up and do good to him and win his heart over. And if it was me, I wouldn't marry him. But anyway, she will do him good and not evil. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I mean, this is just a spirit of provision. A yielding mother is always a spirit of provision. I remember I read a little story of a fellow, young boy, was in math class, and his mom, his teacher told him, she said, if you had a pie and there were seven people in your house, what percentage of the pie would you get for your meal, your dessert? And the boy told the teacher, he said, well, I'd get 1/6. And she said, well, your math is wrong. You wouldn't get 1/6 because there's seven people in your family. You don't understand your math in finding that percentage. And he said, no, ma'am. He said, you don't understand my mother. She would say, there's not enough for everybody. I don't want any. So you could have, she would divide it up in 6 pieces. So why? Why would a woman yield to do that? Because she has a spirit to provide for her family. Notice this woman in our story was willing to yield to the other woman because she wanted to provide safety for her son and to be able to protect him in that process. In verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow of her house for her household. For all of her house are clothed with scarlet. She provided, she protects them against the weather. She protects them against any evil ways. To prepare, she yields to be able to prepare. In Proverbs 31, in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. May I say this, ladies? Strength and honor, a spirit that depicts the grace of God and the character of Christ is far greater than any outward appearance you might be able to develop or work up. And so strength and honor are her clothing. And because she has strength and honor, it says in verse 26, she openeth mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is in the law of kindness. Notice in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. Did your husband and your children rise up to this morning, go to your bedroom, say, rise up, Mom, you're blessed. And that's what he's saying. They rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. In verse 29, my daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. What am I saying? I'm just saying you must yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in yielding to Christ, you yield to your responsibilities to fulfill the yearnings God has put into you to provide, protect, and prepare your family for life and for the trials and difficulties in life. So there's the yearning of a mother, there's the yielding of a mother, and then in verse 27 in our text is the yoke of a mother. Notice in verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother. When she receives this living child, it demonstrates a bond that gives life, a yoke. And, you know, I thought of Matthew chapter 11, because we often think of a yoke as being something that is burdensome. But may I say this, having a family, having a children is not burdensome, because it's a bond that you make that gives life. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Notice he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. If you have an oxen that you're plowing a field with, if you take and put a yoke on that oxen and yoke up an oxen next to him, the job is easier. To pull a plow with two oxen than it is with one ox. And Jesus is not demonstrating here a burden for you to take on, but rather coming alongside of him and letting him carry the burden with you. And this woman, when Solomon says, give her the living child, She was taking on the yoke, if you will, of responsibility to raise that child and care for that child. So it gives a bond of life. By her taking that child's going to live. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Don't approach childbearing and raising a family as a burden. Look at the child rearing and having a family is your opportunity to build a bond that gives life. And you can provide life for someone, but it also is a bond that goes on for life. In other words, it just doesn't start at one point. You know, if you have a kid, you say, "Well, I'm going to have a baby. I'm all excited about having a baby." Well, that's just the beginning. You know, my mom was talking to someone the other day, and they were saying something about how many grandchildren, great-grandchildren, she said, she's 84, and she said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "My oldest son is 65 years old." The person was like, "You got a son that's 65 years old?" I was like, "Oh, man, don't tell people that, Mom." You know, but And she said this. She said, "You know, I guess it really was a real blessing 65 years ago when I had you." Amen. I was like, "Finally, 65 years." I heard, "No, that's not true." But life doesn't just start; life continues on. And Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Realize this, ladies, as you take on the yoke of bringing life into this world, you are literally enabling yourself to direct a life that's continuing. And God's going to take that life and use it in a miraculous, powerful way. And so it is a lifetime of investment into a young child's life. So it's not only a bond that gives life, it's a bond that goes on for life. And it's a bond that grows through spiritual life. And it's more than just a physical, biological experience. It's a spiritual encounter. When Mary was approached by the angel about giving birth to Jesus, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, and says, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And he said, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." The significance of the birth of Jesus Christ was not that she was biologically going to miraculously have a child, but rather that child she was going to have was going to connect an eternal spiritual encounter with God. Because he goes on and says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So the announcement to Mary that she was going to give birth to Jesus was not just that she was going to give life. It was not just that she was going to continue a life, but she was going to experience spiritual life because of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God coming into this world. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy about the generational spiritual walk and encounter with God. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "For I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." That's a generational spiritual growth. And when a woman identifies herself and knows that, wait a minute, does this woman, she was the mother of that child. She had a yearning in her heart to do what was natural to care and nurture and grow that child. And because of that, she was willing to yield whatever was necessary to have that opportunity of provision and protection and preparation in that child's life. And then when she was identified as the mother, she's the mother. The other woman wanted nothing to do with that child, could care less about the life of that. This woman who had the nurturing, this woman who had the yielding, this woman, she is the mother. She took on the yoke of responsibility to develop that life that grows into a spiritual life to walk with God throughout all eternity. Ladies, this is a special day. It's Mother's Day. She is the mother. And you may be here this morning, you may not be married, don't have any children. You may be here, you may be married, not have children. You might be like my wife and I've never had any children. God's will is not, for each person is different. And God blesses us. The key is this, is not whether you literally, physically are a mother, but every one of us need to be concerned about being identified with a yearning that is natural, a yielding that is powerful, and a yoke that is life-changing, that's spiritual. God wants to do something miraculous in each of our lives. Don't ever forget how powerful of an influence that you ladies have in your home. Don't ever forget, ladies, how much of a powerful influence that you have in the Church of Jesus Christ. And God can use you to stand for him and to impact others. I just wonder, the outcome we know is very clear, that if this woman had not had a yearning and had not yielded and had not taken on the yoke of responsibility, that child, not only would there have been one child dead, there would have been two children dead. And I often think of the spirit of abortion and things like that in America and the amount of children that suffer and stuff that goes on. Is it because of the fact we have forgotten? Have we forgotten what is important in life and how it is that God wants to use each one of us to impact and increase life that ends up into eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? She is the mother. What a great story. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We appreciate your blessings. This is a strange story to read, but it's a true story. And God, we're thankful for the wisdom that you gave Solomon in making a sound judgment and being able to care for this woman, and most of all, Lord, to protect this little baby. I'm thankful, Lord, that life is more than just a biological experience, but life is spiritual and it's eternal. And Lord, I'm thankful that each one of us this morning can determine in our hearts whether we're saved or not. Each one of us know the prompting of the Spirit of God in our hearts, whether we're saved. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just show, there might be someone here this morning who's not saved, will you touch them and show them how necessary it is that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior, that they might have life. The decisions that were made by this woman in this story determine the outcome of this child's life. And Lord, the decisions that we make right now will determine whether we're going to walk with you or whether we'll be lost throughout all eternity. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless in this invitation. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Be glorified in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.